I hope you thought about eternity last week. Going to be some more fun today with all of this. So last week we looked at the verse in Ecclesiastes that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So we began to look at what it means to say eternity. And several people talked about what we are expecting to be like in eternity and what it was like. But the definition of what eternity or eternal means to us is really hard to nail down because it's just something so far beyond our experience. But it's something that's beyond measurable time, which, again, we're stuck in time and everything happens to us in time, so it's hard to imagine what happens beyond time. So we looked at a few things like the three basic questions that all humans ask at some point in their life. Where have I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? How do you answer those things? And we're going to look at some specific things today. I'm sure we'll get to it, that are pretty fun to see how different people in the world might answer those questions. But it has to do with, if God is the creator of all things, and he is eternal, and he set eternity in the hearts of men, what does that mean to us? Does that mean that we just have a notion of something beyond time? Or, as we're stepping through this, we're realizing that, no, the scriptures teach that all men have an eternity ahead of them. And so then it means something totally different. We don't just think about it. It sounds like that we better be prepared for it. So that's kind of where we're going with that. So we went out, first of all, talking about God himself being eternal and what that means. But God being eternal God, in eternity, infinite God, is the only being that can claim that title. And so one of the questions that comes up is, well, then are we eternal beings in the same manner that God is? And the answer was, no, we're not. Because we have a beginning. We're created beings. We had a beginning, but we have an eternity ahead of us, no end. Where God has no beginning and no end, so we can't claim to be eternal beings in the same manner God is. So as we looked at eternal God and what all the scriptures point out to about God being eternal, just kind of opens up our minds in a lot of ways. And so a lot of places that we talked about in the scriptures talked about the eternal God from all eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. The Lord Yahweh is the rock eternal. He is the eternal king. He has an eternal kingdom and an eternal dominion. And then if God is eternal, then everything about him is eternal. All of his attributes are also eternal. There's no attribute about God that starts at one point and ends at another point. Some people think along the lines of, well, God's love started with his creation because he had to have something to love. But that's not right either. God's love is from eternity. In the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, that love has existed for eternity. So all of God's ways have to be eternal also. Okay, so there's no attribute about God that is not eternal, or it doesn't work. And then as we wound up last week, we started looking at the verses where all of a sudden we're realizing that even in the Hebrew scriptures, hundreds of years before Christ, God starts telling about an eternal salvation or an eternal life for mankind. And you start putting all of these together and you realize that the scripture's full. Now then, if we, and with that term imago Dei, in the image of God, if God is eternal and we're created in the image of God, then eternity is set in our hearts. But it's not just a notion, it's a reality. We have an eternity ahead of us. And as we were leaving last week, we saw where we'll get into this even deeper here in just a little bit, about what is the default condition of all mankind, and that is because of sin. Because of sin, our default condition is death. All mankind, that's our default condition. We believe in the term original sin, and that means that all mankind is born into sin, and therefore that's apart from God, and so therefore we are born into death. And as we proceed through this, we'll see even more scriptures. So from last week, I think this is about where we wound up. We saw where God says that all Israel will be saved, and it's with an everlasting salvation. So our salvation, we ask, was salvation from what? Saved from what? And that is the penalty of sin, which is death. That's the salvation that is promised. And so if you'll turn to Isaiah 49, we're going to kind of bounce back to this verse here. These couple verses as we start. Isaiah 49:6. This is where God is taught about the servant of the Lord that we know is the Messiah. The Jews know this is a description of the coming Messiah 750 years before Christ. And in verse 6, God says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." So he's telling his servant, it's going to wind up being too small a thing just for you to come for salvation for Israel. And of course, the Jews reading this are thinking, what? You know, that's the Messiah's purpose. That's his foundational purpose. That's exactly what Jesus says. I've come for the Israelites. But first the Jew, then the Gentile. So he says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And we talked about this last week. Is that just a geographical thing? And yeah, it is geographical, meaning that, yes, the message of salvation through the Messiah is going to spread throughout the entire world. And that's what we saw out of Daniel, where he talks about the rock cut, that not by man, but that this mountain was going to cover the whole earth, because that's what the gospel is going to do. But also, it's talking about the ends of the earth, the physical end of the earth, and beyond. And that comes up in Isaiah 51. And as I read this, think about some of these terms that speak about the end of time, not just the physical geographical location of the ends of the earth, but listen for these things that talk about the end of time. Isaiah 51:4. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. So he's talking to Israel here. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. Okay, so he's saying, I'm talking to you, Israel, but this message of salvation is going out to all the world, the other nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations, the islands. So all of these nations, islands, this is all the non-Jewish world. This is the Gentile world that he's talking about. The islands will look to me and wait and hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. So in these words, he's talking about same thing when Peter talks about the end of the world, that God's going to destroy everything in a moment with fire, and everything's going to come to an end. Well, that's exactly what he's telling Isaiah too. So now then, we've gone beyond geography into eternity. And how long will his salvation last? Forever. Okay, so continue to think along these lines. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Again, God's now pointing to something's going to happen that is going to be for eternity. And it's going to be not only for the nation of Israel, but all the nations of the world. now we start building this case for God's got an eternal plan for every human that's going to ever exist. Okay? Now then, and the heavens vanish, the earth wear out, all these things are beyond time. Salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. My righteousness lasts forever. Salvation through all generations. So it's not just a temporary rescue like David calls out to God for, you're my salvation. Rescue me from my, salvation from my enemies. A temporary rescue. Now he's talking about something that's going to last forever. And again, salvation from what? We believe that it's death. The penalty of sin is death. And every human that is born into original sin and death. It started in the Garden of Eden. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or what? You will surely die. So, setting the stage for entire history of mankind is that we are born into sin, and if we're born into sin, we are born into death. The penalty of sin enters the human race through Adam. All sin, all disobey, all things which are against God are punishable by death. God said it. God has to maintain his justice, his purity, his holiness. He cannot allow sin to coexist. He can't say, that one is not quite as bad as this other sin, so I'll go ahead and let you be in my presence. Even the smallest, God cannot abide in the presence of anything that is not like God. Can't do it. So he must separate good from evil. He must punish evil for him to be a just God, a holy God. And we believe in original sin, meaning that every person is born in sin. We will sin. There's not a maybe that maybe just this once, this kid's going to turn out just fine. Everybody's had kids. That's not the case. We know very early on that, well, there's rebellion, there's disobedience, there's sin. So we will sin. There's no question. There's not a chance to avoid sin. We will sin. We are born into death, the death penalty, and every person has the wrath of God on them. Therefore, by default, we are born dead. That's our outcome. That's all we have to look forward to. We believe, most foundational Christian teaching of the age of accountability for a child, that if a child dies before their reasoning capability discerns good from evil and right from wrong, sin from what nonsense, they will be in heaven. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is made such as these, and he warns about causing one of these children to sin. So we believe that the age of accountability, God knows what that age is for every individual child, to be able to say, well, the age of accountability is 12. Well, for some kids, it's 8. Some kids, it's 15. You know, God knows. We've got to rely that God knows when that age is for that child. And we also know that he's going to be far more graceful than we could ever be to accept. So this is where the Catholic Church began, and a lot of other churches are also involved with infant baptism, because they believe that even as a child, if you're born in original sin, then you need to be baptized as soon as you can. If that child dies, you could be in a state of limbo, and we'll look at that here in just a little bit too, that you're neither in heaven nor hell. So that's where that got started, was that with the idea of original sin that you need to baptize that infant immediately. So Romans 5:12. Paul details this. Romans 5:12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So there he is. There's original sin, and there's no escaping. We are born into death. We are born into sin. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. He said, you know, before God even gave the laws to Moses, sin was already defined with Adam and Eve. So there was nothing written down. There was no law to speak of, but sin was there because anything that was done that was not God, anti-God, is sin. So he says, even before then, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin was not taken into account when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, a specific command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. So through Adam, all sin. There's no way out of it. We can't avoid it. You and I know how to avoid it, but the world doesn't understand. God says, you know, you're born into sin and death. And we're going to come back to this next verse a little bit later. John 3:36 specifies what the default condition of mankind is. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and so there's the promise of eternal life. Now then, if you reject the Son, he says, you will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. So everyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ, God's wrath remains. God's wrath isn't stoked whenever you reject Jesus. It's already there. His wrath is already upon all mankind because of original sin. So the only way to escape that wrath, be rescued from it, is I need to believe in the Son so I can have eternal life. Otherwise, I'm a recipient of God's wrath no matter what, and the outcome is eternal punishment. So that's the default condition. We've got to realize that all humanity is in because of original sin. The only way to escape it is through the one Son that God has given. Now then, this is nothing new. Go back to Job. So before Psalms, go back to Job. Job 33. Now then, this is Elihu talking to Job, but there's so much in here that if you start adding this up, it is a beautiful description of what happens when we accept Jesus Christ. There are several things in here that describe exactly what happens when we are saved. So starting Job 33:14. For God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with constant distress in his bones so that his very being finds food repulsive. That's sort of like COVID when you don't have any taste. There you go. And his soul loathes the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the messengers of death. So before I read the rest of it, all of a sudden, now we have God speaking to man in different ways. And David, Tim, is, you know, we've heard these stories, and from Jolina, about God coming to people in visions at night and dreams, showing them Christ in their dream. These people that are in remote tribes that have never heard the gospel are all of a sudden seeing this being in their dreams and showing these warnings about their lives, and they come to belief in Jesus Christ. So that's exactly what he's talking about here. God has so many different ways of getting his message of salvation out. So what does that tell us about God? Is he trying to keep as many people out of heaven as he can? No. Evidently not. He's trying to get all people to come to him. And he's coming in dreams and visions. He's coming through sickness and in pain. Like C.S. Lewis talked about, God speaks to man in his pain because sometimes that's how we get our attention through the. But God's desire is to draw us to Him. So right in here, several times that He's coming to them, trying to keep them from the pit, going down to the grave and into the pit. There's two terms there: Sheol and hell. And we've talked about this before. I think if you wanted to listen to a lesson called 3 Days in the Tomb, I think that's where we addressed Sheol and Hades as opposed to paradise and heaven and hell. So the Jews believed that there was this holding place until the Messiah came to release the souls into heaven or hell. But this holding place, people would go to, and Jesus specifies this in Luke 16, with Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus, talking about one is in Abraham's bosom and the other is in a place of torment. And so this is the holding place that he's talking about, Hades or Sheol. But how did they get there? God has already determined where they're going to wind up. If they're in a place of torment, like Jesus says, you can't cross back and forth. It's already been determined. God has already seen your heart and known your heart. And you're in a place of torment and your eternity is going to be in hell. If you're in Abraham's bosom in paradise, it's already determined that God has accepted you and you're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. So it's not like if I wind up in this place, maybe if I do enough good things, I can work my way to the other place. Or if I don't repent, then I'm going to wind up. That's not the case at all. God has already seen that and put you into these places. So all of this talks about going down to the pit. God's trying to rescue from the pit. All right, so continue on with verse 22. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the messengers of death. Yet, if there's an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of 1,000 to tell a man what is right for him. If we just had a mediator, and that's not the only place that this shows up in Job. He cries out for a mediator, someone that would stand between God and put his hand on God's shoulder and on mine's shoulder. If there was just somebody like that, many centuries before Christ, to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, spare him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. Oh man, this is just beautiful. So centuries before Christ, here is Elihu talking about if there was just a mediator that could spare us from going to hell. If somebody could just rescue, if somebody could pay a ransom to save us, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, we know who that is. So then what happens if that occurs? Then his flesh is renewed like a child's. It is restored as in the days of his youth. What happens to us at the resurrection? We are restored. We get all brand new bodies. Man, that's exactly what he's talking about. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. Those of us who are saved in Jesus Christ get to stand in God's presence and shout for joy. We see his face. That's exactly what he's saying. He is restored by God to his righteous state. Now then, who in mankind is righteous? None. So how does this happen? Just like Paul says in Corinthians, you know, gave his only son who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So God restores us to his righteous state if he can find someone to pay that ransom and that mediator is there to save us from hell. Sounds like Jesus. Then he comes to men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. That's exactly what David says. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So again, what does that tell us about God's heart? He could have wiped Adam and Eve off the face of the earth and there would be no human. We wouldn't be here today. Because he said, you will surely die. He could have done it all right there. But he didn't. His grace was that, no, there's other people that need to come to me. So I did not get what I deserved. How does that happen? He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and I will live to enjoy the light. So if I'm saved from the pits of hell, if I'm saved, redeemed, bought back, then I will live to enjoy the life. God does all these things to a man, twice, even three times, to turn back his soul from the pit, and that the light of life may shine on him. So how many chances does God give us? Two, three times. God keeps saying, come on, folks, come on. And I know it's more than three times. It's over and over and over. He continues to draw people because his heart is, I want you to be with me for eternity. So here it is in Job, all these beautiful things that just paint a picture of Jesus, exactly what he has done for mankind. And in order for us to be rescued from the pit, we have to believe in the Son that was sent for eternal life. That's the only way out of this mess. So thank God that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us for our iniquities, because that's God's heart. So God acts to turn man from wrongdoing. It says to keep him from death. God wants us to live. He doesn't give us what we deserve. So God's heart is that he doesn't want man to be separated from him in death. He desires life. That's God's default heart, is that he desires eternal life for all men. So all through the Old Testament, the references to the pit, the grave, referring to Sheol, this temporary holding place, but the grave is always as death. So Psalm 30, I think I've got this, you don't need to go, yeah, 30. Psalm 30, verse 3, O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. God reached out and spared me from that happening. And then he tells Hosea, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your place? And this is where Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is where he gets it. So God has been telling them, All throughout history, I want you to be with me, and I'm going to even ransom you. I'm going to pay the most costly ransom. I'm going to redeem you from death if you'll just accept my son, the Messiah that I'm going to send, the salvation that's coming to you, if you'll just accept it. So, Hosea, you know, you kept me from eternal death. Hosea, he says, I'm going to ransom you. So again, God's heart is to keep us from death, not try everything that he can to keep us out of heaven, but do everything that he can to bring us into his presence. That's God's heart. All right, so Isaiah 26. We start to see indications in the Old Testament of a resurrection and then something happening after that resurrection. So again, this is nothing that's startling new about the New Testament. So some people have in mind that, well, once Jesus came, all this changed. Well, it did, but it was talked about, it was known even before Christ came. So Isaiah 26 talks about, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise, you who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy, your dew is like the dew of the morning, the earth will give birth to her dead. Isaiah talks about something happening at some point where bodies that are in the earth are going to rise and do something, come to life. So this is nothing new by the time Jesus came. Even more specific, Daniel 12, 1 and 2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. And now then we start talking about separation. This is one of the first times that you see, oh, something's going to happen when this resurrection occurs that's going to separate these groups of people. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And it says in these verses, it talks about the names that are written in a book will be delivered. And we did a lesson on the books, the book of life, the book of death, the book of works. We did that lesson. So Daniel is saying, this is the book of life that we're talking about. If your name is written in the book of life, then you're going to rise into eternal life. If not, to eternal shame and contempt or disgrace, as some scriptures. Now then, and just put this thought in your mind because we've got to talk about it later. The The concept of eternal punishment is a really hard one for people to accept. And as a Christian, if somebody talks to you about a loving God that would do that to someone, to punish someone for eternal punishment, you know, that's one of those doctrines that are, it's all scriptural, but it sure is hard to win somebody over by saying, well, if you don't do this, you're going to be punished for eternity. So, and there's a whole lot of arguments in both directions, but you go to scripture and it's really obvious. So just be thinking about, how would you answer that? Why would a loving God punish somebody for eternity? And especially the descriptions, even Jesus talks about these horrible descriptions of these people that are going to be in punishment and burning and for torment and torture for eternity. Why would a loving God do that? This is one of the first indications where there's this separation and it's going to be for eternity. So we're going to look at the possibilities that people talk about to kind of get away from that horrible doctrine. Well, they'll be punished just for a little while. You know, however bad they were depends on how long they'll be punished, but certainly not for eternity. So we're going to look at that. We've got to look at that. This is the first time that we see this separation. But the Jewish scriptures are telling us of an eternal existence for all mankind. God tells Jeremiah about false prophets. He talks about Israel and listening to false prophets. And here's what God says he's going to do to the false prophets. That I'll bring upon you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame that will not be forgotten. Okay, there's a key word. So what is God's knowledge? How much does God know? All things. And so he's not going to forget. So does that kind of start pointing to what's going to happen for eternal punishment? So, yep.
Jim, you know, there's a lot of books out now about people who supposedly have died and come back.
Yeah.
And in almost everyone, there's a description of ongoing conversations that occur once they do die.
Yeah.
But yet, when you read a lot of the scripture, like what you just had up there, you know, it does talk about they will sleep and awake.
Right.
And I'm trying to, do you have any thoughts on if we're going to say hi to Grandma?
Well, and he's talking about all the birds. You get into the New Testament especially, it talks about believers in sleep, those who have fallen asleep. So even then, they're looking at that as a very temporary state. And it makes sense because when does the New Jerusalem come down and we inhabit the New? It's not until later. So what happens to all these people that die in the meantime? So we're going to look at the thief on the cross because Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So is that a temporary state on the way to heaven? Probably so.
See the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man, they're talking.
Yeah. Well, Abraham
may not.
Yeah, but Lazarus isn't. He's in the bosom of Abraham, but it's Abraham's. Yeah, that's a great one. We did a lesson on that one a year or so ago too. The possibilities, but they refer to it as a sleep. It's a temporary thing. Okay, if I have eternal life, then the question comes: then will I experience death? Well, no. Well, then what happens? Well, I'm asleep for a little while, and that's the way the New Testament approaches it. It's a temporary state. Man, it just really makes you... Yeah?
I think what Paul said really speaks to this point. He said to be absent from the body is to be
present with Christ. Yeah.
There is no transition. Yeah.
And today you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah. And so all of these things are going to come up as we walk through this because, you know, We're looking at, okay, so where is this eternity, and do people have eternal life, and is there really this eternal punishment? And so all these verses point to, yeah, that's exactly what's happening. Yep.
The hard part of all that is what you said last week, because once we leave this world, there is no time.
Right, exactly.
And we can't even wrap our heads around.
No. Once we close our eyes here, we have crossed over in eternity. Right there on that edge, there's things, and these near-death experiences, I've known people that told me about it. I might get to share somebody that just shared one with me just a few weeks ago. Man, it was like, oh my goodness. But it's like, how can you deny that? There's things that happen right there on the edge of eternity that we can't describe, we can't understand. But to have all of these experiences and such common things, you think, man, that's got to be something real. So, yeah, it just really expands your mind to think about what is happening here with all this. But now then we start seeing this separation, and God saying, I'm going to do something with certain people that's everlasting disgrace. It will not be forgotten. So that sort of brings a halt to the people that think, well, they're just going to be punished for a certain period, because certainly God wouldn't do that for eternity. He says, I'm not going to forget. Man. Yes?
If that statement is true, then Christ would not have had to come to earth to die for us. We just all go to hell for a little while, and then eventually we get out of
here. Right, right. So Christ was unnecessary, basically. If that's true, if God is just saying to punish for a little, and we're about to get into this, because that's where it gets really fun with all these different world views. All right. Unless something actually saves us from that wrath, of course, that's what we're in for, is eternal death. So as Christians, we believe that all humans have a beginning, we are created beings, and that all humans have an eternal future. No end. All beings. And that is that eternity is either an eternity of life or an eternity of shame, contempt, punishment that will not be forgotten. We believe it is an eternity either in the presence of God in heaven, but if we're not declared righteous to be in God's presence, then the only other option is separation from God. For how long? Well, it has to be eternity. Okay? So heaven and hell are abundantly described in Scripture, especially by Jesus himself. And so if Jesus describes it in one way, I'm going with him. All these other possibilities, you wish it was true. Maybe it would be more comfortable if it was true. But if Jesus says it, I think I better go with him. So as we already saw, John 3:36, God's wrath remains on him. Ephesians 2:3, Paul says, we were by nature, by our very nature, objects of God's wrath. Colossians, he says, we were actually alienated from God. We were his enemies. That's mankind. And Paul is talking about the believers, saying we were that way, but something has changed us. So again, the default condition of all humanity is God's wrath is on them and death is ahead and eternity without God in punishment. That's default condition. So this is the opposite of how most of the world sees us, sees humanity. So we got to break it down to the basics. The Bible teaches that man is basically evil, basically bad, basically depraved. That's what all these verses are pointing to. We are all sin. We are enemies of the holy, pure God. We are doomed to death and hell, and we need a Savior to redeem us. There's no other way. Redeem us for an eternal punishment. Bring us up from the pits. Redeem us. Redeem us from this separation. Something needs to happen. We know that was Christ. The rest of the world says man is basically good. Man is basically good and even deserves to be in heaven, if there is a heaven. And it's only if you do enough bad things that you might be punished for a little while. But as long as your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're okay. because you're basically good. And going back to what Bill says, and really, if that's the case, then you really don't need a Savior. Okay? We can earn a good afterlife on our own. So those are the basic two worldviews, the Christian biblical view that man is basically bad, the worldview that says man is basically good. All right? So with that in mind, let's look at some of these different viewpoints. And we all go back to the questions. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? How do you answer those with all the different world viewpoints? And in all of these, I could spend 2 or 3 weeks on each one of them, but this is just kind of an overview. So for the atheist, evolutionist, how do you answer those questions? Well, you're born, you live, you die, and it's all over. That's it. You really came from nothing. It was just a biological event that you popped into history. And you're going to live for a while. You're going to die. And that's all there is. You're going to fade to black. So you came from nothing. You go to nothing. What's your purpose while you're here? No purpose except, well, just do the best you can. Have as much fun as you can. Just be as happy as you can. Eat, drink, and be merry. So, which in today's world with gender, well, never mind. eat, drink, and become married. Sorry, Mary. You understand? You can eat, drink, and be merry. The rest of us, anyway. Okay, let's move on. That could be really fun to follow that little thread there. All right. So the agnostic or secular humanist kind of viewpoint is if there is a heaven and eternity, you have to be good enough to get there. If there is no hell, bad people die and that's all there is, or maybe some sort of punishment for a little while, but not for eternity. Since people are basically good, most everybody will go to heaven, which is a lot like Earth, only better. It's just a nicer place than Earth is. If there is a God, he would only send the very worst people to anything that smacks of hell or non-existence. So if there is a God, he wouldn't do that. So that's kind of that viewpoint from the viewpoint of the agnostic, if there is God, secular, humanist. Man is basically good. Now then, when you get into all the different religions, I'm going to separate it as non-biblical religions because there's a lot of religions, even those who claim Christian, that are not biblical. Okay, so there probably is a heaven. And there probably is a hell, we're not sure, but it's attained by works. Your good deeds must outweigh your bad deeds, but most people will be good enough to get into heaven. Islam, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, all of these talk about the deeds that help you to earn this position in heaven. So if there is a hell, then it's just a temporary punishment for the worst of people. So, you know, even some people that claim to be Christians would see this as a viewpoint, but it's not biblical. I mean, there's so many proofs in Scripture that, no, that's not the way to look at it. But they're trying to answer, why would a loving God send somebody to hell and punish them for eternity? So they'll back off from that and say, well, that really won't happen. Okay? So that's one way. Kind of the subcategories of a non-biblical afterlife. Annihilism, meaning that you will be punished for sin, but not eternally. That you only get what your sins deserve, and then you go into non-existence. It ends. So you're only punished temporarily. Okay? Once you go into non-existence, that's all there is. It's over and done with. There's no other, nothing else after that. Universalism, which is still alive and healthy in many ways today, says that in the end, everyone's going to be saved. Everyone's going to wind up in heaven sooner or later and live in heaven. There will be temporary punishment for sin, but it's not eternal. And then after your proper amount of punishment, you will be cleaned and purified and go into heaven. So in the end, everybody will be saved. Now then, one of the things that come up is in Islam, the Quran teaches that on certain days, Allah can release people from hell. So hell's not eternal. But heaven isn't either. God or Allah can kick you out of heaven. So then you get into the question of, well, is anything really eternal for Allah? No, he's very whimsical. He can do anything he wants. So there's no certainty about your eternity. Okay, so that plays into it too. Then going down along those same lines, starting with the Roman Catholic Church, the teaching of purgatory. So we believe that, you know, Christians come to Christ, but when you die, if you have unconfessed, unabsolved venial sin. So there's venial sin and mortal sin. Mortal sin is murder, the really big ones. Venial sins are the ones that you beg confession for and absolution and go on about your business. But if you die without, you know, just now walking out of the confessional, then you may have unabsolved sin, venial sin. So everyone, except for the most glorious of saints, has to spend some time in purgatory. Purgatory meaning purging of sin, purification for sin, before you're ready to go into heaven. So purgatory, the teaching of purgatory came about long ago in the Catholic Church. So this time spent in purgatory depends on the amount and severity of your unabsolved sin. And also, your loved ones on earth can pray, light candles, give donations to shorten your stay in purgatory. So if we just do enough here, we can get grandma into heaven sooner. And that teaching is still, you go out to the Vatican website, it's still very much a teaching. So you can shorten a loved one's stay. The problem is, who decides that? Who decides how long? Who decides that you've lit enough candles for grandma? Who decides that? How? I mean, you can see how hopeless this is again. But that's the teaching. How do you know when you've done enough? Yeah?
I mean, where is that? What is the origin of that whole
thing? Going back to the holding places is where this originates. The Sheol and Hades, the holding places on the way to.
Okay.
So that's where it originated. And then it got expanded from there. Because once you step into, okay, man has to figure this out. This is the way we would have written the scripture. You know, we would have never done it like God did it. We would make people earn it somehow. And then if we can get the donations up, then it works even better. Yeah.
Bema seat judgment,
yep,
where the people are purged, whether they're burned up or it's gold refined, they make it through. So even though you
escaping as if
works that are burned up, you've been punished. That's purgatory.
Yep.
Now you get to go.
Yeah. So all these things come up with purgatory, but again, it leaves this wide open of, yeah, but when? How does this work? How long are you there? Yeah.
And what most people don't want to address is it was perverted by greed.
And so this is another one of the places where Martin Luther began the Reformation, because what the church was doing was selling indulgences, and they still have indulgences today, saying, well, the bishops or whoever would say, well, if you would donate this much money, we'll call that good, and your grandma will leave purgatory. And so selling indulgences is how Martin Luther started his entire Reformation movement. So anyway, so that's purgatory. Touch on limbo real quick. As of 2007, Pope Benedict basically said we no longer teach limbo in the Catholic Church because, in his words, it was an unduly restrictive view of salvation. Duh. So limbo says that if infants die before baptism, they are in a state of limbo. They don't go to heaven. They don't go to hell. They just wander in limbo for eternity. So, I mean, I'm glad they stopped that. Can you imagine the millions of parents throughout history who have been in anguish not knowing where their little child was? But that's why they baptize infants as soon as they can to alleviate this. All right, so then let's go ahead here. So the Christian, the biblical view is that every person has a beginning, a birth, that the one true eternal God knew beforehand. He knew us in the womb. He knew us from all eternity. He created us in his own image. We were born into the effects of original sin. If we came from the Creator, then the all-knowing, all-wise Creator gives us purpose during our earthly life. We believe that after our life on earth, we will have an eternity. Where we spend that eternity depends on if we can be rescued from the penalty of sin. As we are, we cannot be in God's presence for eternity. We are far from being righteous, holy, pure, and cannot stand before the perfect God. We are condemned to eternal separation from holy God, but God has made a way for us to be cleansed of sin and death. The sacrifice and blood of his one and only Son, the perfect, sinless, holy Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection receives eternal life in the presence of God. If a person does not accept and believe, that person will go to eternal separation from God in hell. The reason is because sin, the unholy, cannot exist in the presence of the holy. So, back to the verse out of John. So we believe in the Son. The promise is you have eternal life. If you reject the Son, God's wrath remains on you. So that brings up the glaring distinction. Is man basically good or basically bad? If you follow the world and say man is basically good, number one, we don't need a Savior. Number two, if we're basically good, we sort of deserve heaven. But the consequences of that is, if man is basically good, then there's questions that come up. How do you raise a child if you believe that man is basically good? Do you have rules and discipline? Well, no, you wouldn't do that. Because they're basically good. In fact, if you put rules and discipline on them, you might turn them bad. So you better not have rules and discipline for a child because they're basically good. And if you leave them alone, maybe they'll turn out all right. If man is basically good, do you need moral absolutes? Well, no. I mean, if you're basically good and you believe totally different than me, then that's okay because we both believe that we're basically good. I mean, just think about it. If man is basically good, do we need a police force?
Nah.
You're going to have to find a new job, Jimmy. But if man is basically good, do we need God? Do we need the Bible? No, we don't need that because are you good enough for heaven? Who decides who's good enough for heaven? I'll make everybody mad equally. Do we want Whoopi Goldberg and Joy Behar to decide if we're good enough? Do we want Donald Trump to decide if we're good enough for heaven? I'd even go as far to say, do I want Franklin Graham to choose if we're good enough to go to heaven? And Franklin Graham would say, no, please don't. If we're basically good enough, who decides that we're good enough? Is God saying that good enough is okay to be in his presence? You got to be perfect. There's only one way to do that. Any questions or comments? This gets you thinking good, huh? Yep.
This whole discussion is really, you know, there's a lot of hope in this because that verse right there is the tipping point.
Exactly.
You know, so you can go right there and this determines.
You got to
go this way or that way. It's not difficult.
It's a zero or a one. It's a digital, it's a binary choice.
That's right.
So, for the computer people here. I mean, that is. And so as we get into this, all the verses that we're going to see that are all the way through Scripture, it is an incredible promise, an incredible hope. That's what gives us. It's beautiful. It's hard to talk about some of these things, but there it is. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much. Your Holy Spirit that reveals these things to us through your word, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us this gift. We always want to discern from your scripture how to see the world, God. We want your view. We want to see through your eyes. And we want to see through the eyes of Jesus as he hangs on the cross. We want to see other people in that same manner, that they just need to know Christ and to be eternally in your presence with us. We look forward to that day, but God, we know that there's so many people in this world that need to know that, that need to come to you. So God, put those people in our path and let us share scripture, let us share our stories of your son with them so that they can be with us for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much.